It is 24 minutes past the hour. It is a Tuesday, and we're joined by Dr. Don Clark, Don, a biochemist and a member of the Board of Creation Moments, who lives in Garden Valley, Texas. We're back to square one on what is a species. This is a Live Science article that talks about a debate that's raging, I say, among biologists. As for my part, I say, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it might be a giraffe.
Well, that would be very confusing indeed, because we're used to ducks quacking and not giraffes.
Yeah, but the giraffe knows what a giraffe. He doesn't call himself a giraffe. He just is what he is. What difference does it make? Why is it important how we label it?
It's important to the biologist, and it's especially important to the evolutionary biologist, because that way they can say this species evolved into this other species.
I see.
Instead of saying, hey, all of these animals are in one family. We've got the dog family. We've got the cat family, which is the tigers and the lions and not the bears, though. So you have all of these different naming conventions for things. Humans like to organize. And why do they like to organize? Mm-hmm. Because God organized in the very beginning. He's the one who started organizing things. And since we're made in the image of God, we like to do the same thing. Now, we look at some of our kids and they like to disorganize. But other than that, we like to name things. You know, the first person who started naming things?
Well, yeah.
Noah?
Noah? No.
Adam?
Adam.
That's right.
Adam.
He was naming the animals. And he had fewer animals to contend with than we have now. Isn't that true?
Well, I mean, we've got millions and millions of animals now.
Yeah, but then there were six animals in the garden to begin with.
The kinds of animals he needed to name. So,
Adam wouldn't have cared about this. He would name it, and that would be it. Of course, that was the first generation of animals. As they evolved and became other animals, he would have become quite confused.
Well, they didn't really become other animals. Maybe they had different spots or they didn't have any spots. So he wouldn't have necessarily been bothered by that, because God created us to have variations on a kind. And so we look at humans and we look quite different from one another, but we're all still human. And you get into this argument or this discussion as to what makes up a species. And that's important if you're trying to base your conservation on species.
How did they do that before DNA? Was it a matter of this animal looks like a feline, like a cat, so we'll put it in the cat family? Because that's how you do it, right? You sort animals by their appearance, correct?
That is one way of doing it. In 1942, biologist Ernst Mayr coined what is perhaps the most enduring way of defining a species, and that's if the species can interbreed with one another, then it's the same species. If they can't interbreed with one another, then it's a different species. And an example of that is the northern jackrabbit and the southern jackrabbit. Here in the United States, the northern jackrabbit can't breed with the southern jackrabbit, but there is a jackrabbit in the middle of the country that breeds with both the north and the south. And so you even that definition kind of falls down when you say, maybe they're all jackrabbits.
That doesn't change my life. I'd look at them and I'd say, that's a rabbit.
Yeah, that's a rabbit.
And that's
a
rabbit.
Big rabbit.
And that's a rabbit.
Right. But if you're trying to preserve the northern jackrabbit and the southern jackrabbit, then you call them two different species. And even though the southern jackrabbit, you do something in the north that may start to endanger the northern jackrabbit species, then the conservationists can come in and say, you can't do that. That's killing off the northern jackrabbits. But your argument is, but we got southern jackrabbits. What's the big deal? And we see that happening with the regulatory agencies all over the country. in this environmental type of thing where you need water, for example, coming to a city and you can't build the aqueduct because of some species that is in the way and you might disturb them. So we come up with ridiculous regulations based on really not having good definition for what a species is. So yes, that's a biological species. If the two different animals, which look alike, can't breed together, there is that. There is the morphological species concept. So you look at the physical features of different animals and say, they're look different, or they look the same, and so we'll put them in the same morphological species. There is the ancestral definition where you look at the ancestors, and I don't know, you know, if you can find great grandpa for, you know, a rabbit and say, where did you come from? But there is that phylogenetic species concept. And then you got, okay, well, this species lives in this area. So there's a little niche in the environment, and that created a little difference in the animal. And so we call it, we give it a different species because it lives over here versus over there.
So the real life application of this would be, I can shoot this one, I can't shoot that one, because it might be the last one.
It might be. And so unless you look under every nook and cranny and every rock, you really don't know. So we can regulate you. Isn't that nice? Because of that definition. Well, it turns out there's at least 16 different species definitions, and there's potentially as many as 32 circulating around the scientific discussions today. And of course, you've got the genetic classification. We'll classify these things based on their DNA. So you take a DNA sample and you compare it two birds together and they happen to be fairly similar, so you call them the same species. But if they happen to have different types of DNA, then you call them two different species. But even with that, God created us to have so much variation on the kind. And with isolating of different animals and things, over time, you can lose DNA, for example, from the native kind of animal, which is more like the family or genera of in this classification system. The classification taxonomy, the classification system is just all man-made. And like I said, we like to name things. So it's made up by man. So if we made up the rules, we can change the rules at any time. And indeed, it seems that they do that. Now, the group of people that make the most use of this, besides the conservationists, of course, who want to regulate folks, and, you know, they want to protect the animals. And
well, stewardship is part of the deal here. Stewardship, we are to be stewards. And I guess
we are to be stewards. You know. And God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And part of their job was to tend the garden and be gardeners, for example, and then also tend to the animals. And so it's natural for us to want to be good stewards. And that's a good thing. I mean,
you know what it just struck that it's interesting that when the great flood came, God decided we better preserve animals too. I mean, what if he hadn't?
But the animals that he preserved, I don't know how many different species we have, you know, today. Maybe David can look that up. But
1638 kinds.
Well, that's 1,600 kinds, but the species is like millions. We've got millions of species. So we didn't have millions of species, two of every species on the ark. We had two of every kind, which is a much more manageable number of animals. Mm-hmm. And that tells you that if there were X number of kinds of animals, and now we've got an explosion of species, how diverse animals can multiply and divide and slightly change. And we call one a leopard, we call another one a lion, but they're both a cat. And your even domesticated cats are related to the lion and the leopard and the panther and, One, the panther is typically all black, and leopard has spots. We all know that from grammar school and growing up. So we have given them different names rather than calling them, these are big cats. And they're predatory.
Don't pet them. Yeah.
Some people have tried to domesticate some of the bigger cats. And I guess there's now, my kids were telling me that there's now these big cats, these big domesticated cats that you can get, and they're huge. You know, you can have them as pets. So we like to have different types of animals as pets, and God created all of these things for us to enjoy.
Is it possible for man to create a new species?
A new species of what?
Man? whatever he chooses.
He thinks. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And a matter of fact, that leads to a rabbit trail, no pun intended here.
Mm-hmm. A southern rabbit trail or a northern rabbit trail?
Rabbits.
It's a rabbit trail. No, I mean, there are some folks that of the evolutionary man is God concept that says, hey, we can make us better. We can make us better. We can connect our existence to a computer, and we'll have a Cyberman or a cyborg, as in the science fiction movies. We can make cyborgs, and we can be better because we'll have infinite brains. We'll just tap into all the computers of the world, and we can have instant knowledge and make instant decisions because we've got all this computing power. Well, that's probably not a good idea, but man wants to live forever. And so one way of doing that, he thinks, is to put our consciousness ultimately in a computer. Man is looking for eternal life. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, there's only one way to eternal life, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you will have eternal life. Now, our mortal bodies, by the simple fact that we call it mortal, means that it will die. In God promised that you shall surely die because of sin. Adam and Eve were first made. They were not to die. I mean, they were supposed to live forever, but God says, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And hence we have death. That's what brought death into this perfect environment in the creation that God created. And so we did it to ourselves, if you will, lost our immortality from the point of view of our physical bodies. Now, we will be raised if we are in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are still alive will rise to meet Christ Jesus in the air. And then we will be with him forever in our transfigured bodies. So we will be transformed, probably, I don't know if it's going to be a twinkling of the eye or it'll take a little bit of time, I don't know, but we will be transformed, and then we will live in our glorified bodies forever. Of course, there's going to be the millennial period, the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth, and then Satan is bound up for that 1,000 years, and he's going to be loosed for a little while, and then he will cause havoc on earth once again, and the whole earth will then not the whole earth, but there will be, he will stir people up to battle against the Lord of the universe. Can you imagine that? How crazy people can get when stirred up by the enemy. And so
we're seeing it. If you pardon me there, we're seeing the slide. I think the tendency in that direction. And I don't want to get too far from species, though, because it seems to me evolution needs this kind of confusion, how you distinguish a species one from another in order to justify their existence. In other words, if two animals look alike, behave alike, live in the same area, but have a 5% differential in their DNA, then they must be separate species. So someone has to determine that in a laboratory and be able to analyze DNA, and so we need them. Because if we just acted on our own perception, the animal looks like this, it looks like this, it's dangerous or it's not, it's edible or it's not, it lives here, it's accessible or it's not, that's not good enough for them.
No, and the species also gives an opportunity for the evolutionists to say, you see, this species evolved into this other species. And so this is proof of evolution because we've got this transformation from one to the next. And that's what evolution needs in order to keep their story going. And so by using different species, they can say this one evolved from this, and here's the parent of that one, and we get the phylogenetic tree, for example, that outlines in textbooks, at least very nicely, here's how we evolved as humans, and we came from this branch. But it's a total lie. It's a total fabrication, and it has no basis on truth other than we started classifying things and saying, okay, this belongs in this class, and this other thing belongs in that class, and they had to all come from one unified organism, so we got to build this tree that helps show that, to say that our theory is actually true.
It's a propaganda device. And without that kind of thing, their belief system would crumble.
It would crumble. If we came and said, you know what? All these rabbits are just really rabbits. Mm-hmm. And one didn't evolve into the other. Now, they changed, but they're still the same. And so they came from the same kind of animal. Same with the dogs. And I mean, nobody would look at a dog and say, well, that's a different dog. You know, it looks different. And we try, you know, you got the Great Danes and you got the Chihuahuas. Okay, they're tremendous difference in size.
But we'll all still call them a dog. I think David was right. All we need is 1,638 names.
Yeah, it would be a lot easier.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, people said, there goes a dog, instead of saying, there goes a Chihuahua, or some dogs you don't even know what the names are anymore because they've interbred in a cockapoo and who knows what else.
Convinced that some dogs are actually rats in disguise.
They look like rats.
Yeah,
a Maltese poodle, for example. a Maltese poodle.
Yeah,
I can show you one. Linus, come here.
I mean, there's Havamalts and all kinds of things. Yep. We're interbreeding them now. So we've separated the species of dogs, and now we're going back and we're interbreeding. And if we interbreed enough, maybe we'll get back to the original kind of dog, which probably is going to look like a mutt, wouldn't you think?
The neighbor's got a Great Dane poodle mix.
What?
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, that's a weird-looking dog. Very, very strange. Very strange.
Curly hair? A Great Dane with curly hair?
Short, curly hair.
And now they're breeding house cats, you say, big enough to chase dogs, apparently.
And humans. Big enough to chase humans.
Confusion on species. Yeah. This is if anybody's interested, even if you're not interested, I'm going to put the link in the chat window at brokenroadradio.com.
This would be a good time to, you know, blends of wine have a specific goal in mind. You're trying to sell wine. I'm not sure what the goal in mind for blending different versions of cattle, beefalo, bison.
It's the same. It's to sell them.
Yeah, it's to sell them. I mean, people, like certain qualities in their beef. And so if you want more fat, then you breed this animal with that animal. And then you get a beef with a little more fat. Or if you want it a little more lean, then you make the blue beef, whatever they were called.
Beefalo?
Well, no, these were, I went to a livestock show down in Houston many, many years ago, and they were, they had these bluish, big, really big cows, and they were all muscle. So you got very lean meat out of this cow, and they were bred specifically for that. I don't know how the meat tasted, but it was probably pretty tough since it didn't have any fat, you know, or very little fat in it. So,
Well, anyway, we have developed
agriculture breeds. Has been doing this. Farmers have been doing this for years and years in order to look for certain qualities that they want in a particular animal.
So it's marketing in the end. I mean, regardless of what you call the species, if it has different traits and you can market them as more desirable than what you've already got, want to be one leg up on them. And so money has a role in all this.
It has a role in practicality, because in Ireland, for example, they have these short-legged sheep. And they specifically bred the short-legged sheep so that they couldn't jump over the hedge. The long-legged sheep, the regular sheep, can jump over the hedge.
Well, that took, I'll bet that took some time, too. Up,
and I don't want to build a very high hedge. I gotta breed some short-legged sheep.
But they're still sheep.
They are still sheep. Mm-hmm. They are.
Well, interesting discussion, and lots of ways we could go with this, but it was kind of fun. And I'm not going to take all this confusion about how to distinguish one species from another too seriously. It won't ruin my day. But I appreciate the information you brought here, Don. Don, a biochemist, he knows whereof he speaks, and that's one of the reasons he's here. And he's one of the best teachers of Genesis, by the way, and that's one of the reasons he has such a great connection with Creation Moments. CreationMoments.com. I'm going to mention that website to you. There you'll find scientific information that supports and explains and equips you to teach the biblical story of creation. You ought to spend some time there. CreationMoments.com. You can link there from our podcast page on Broken Road Radio. Don, thanks very much. We'll look forward to next week. And who knows what we'll talk about next week, but it'll have something to do with science. And we're glad yes. You're here. Thank you, sir.
There you go. All righty. Well, you folks take care. Have a wonderful week.